Well, good morning, church. Hope we all are doing well. First of all, welcome to all of you that are joining here in Victorville. Also want to say welcome to those of you gathering in Apple Valley and also gathering in Hesperia. Also want to just give a quick hey to those of you that are watching online. Glad to have you. Now, if I have not had the opportunity to meet you, my name is Kyle Patrick, and as Pastor Mike said, I am our global missions pastor here at HDC. I also am the pastor to our growth group ministry as well, but it's been a privilege to be able to serve in those capacities. Over 20 years ago, my wife and I first moved to the desert as newlyweds, and we began attending High Desert Church. And, you know, we actually spent a lot of our time and ministry efforts out at our Phelan campus for several years. But today, my role has shifted, and now I get to bounce around on the weekends to all of our campuses. So, you know, it's fun to be able to be here on weekends, also having to get to spend time out at Apple Valley and Hesperia and connect with you all is always just a lot of fun for me. Yeah, it's good. Now, if you don't mind, I'm actually going to utilize this here stool because my back has been out of whack the last couple weeks, and the thought of standing for, you know, the next 40-ish minutes or so just doesn't sound appealing. So John chapter 8 does say that when Jesus sat down to teach. So if you're wondering if it's acceptable for the pastor to sit while he teaches, I would guess I would just say I'm trying to follow Jesus's lead on that one. So we've wrapped up our sermon series in the Minor Prophets, and it was really kind of through these 12 books that we saw a theme continually played out, and it was this idea to go, right? Think about it. Almost every book in the Minor Prophets addresses the fact that God's intent was to see the nations reached for his glory. And while God chose the Israelites to be his representatives here on earth, his ultimate goal was to see the nations reached for his glory. Now, he didn't choose the Israelites because they had done something spectacular or done something good that deserved his, you know, his blessing or his pampering or anything like that. He actually chose them, despite who they were, to get their hands dirty doing kingdom work. And the thing was, with many of the minor prophets, the message was clear about how Israel and Judah were failing at what God had called them to both be and to do. And throughout this series, many of our growth groups, they were reading a book that on the surface maybe didn't seem like it had much to do with the minor prophets. But in reality, it had a lot more to do with the minor prophets than most people realized. And the book is called The Sending Church Defined by Bradley Bell. And it's a great book that really does help us wrap our heads around what it means to be a church that sends our people out into our community, but also to the nations. And so if you're interested in doing some reading on your own, I'd suggest you can get that book on Amazon. It's a great read. It's a pretty simple read as well. And I hope you're encouraged by it. But it really did a good job complementing the minor prophets' messages to represent God to everyone. You see, Israel, just as they were in the Old Testament, they were God's chosen instrument to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We today, the Christian church in the New Testament, are God's chosen instrument to take the gospel to the nations. And that's exactly what I get to talk about today, missions. I get that there's a chance that you have no idea what HDC does to play our part in the Great Commission. And for some of you, you just asked, well, what in the world is the Great Commission? So it's probably good that we start there. In your Bibles, Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18. My wife told me I moved too quickly last night, and so she said, give people a second to turn their Bibles to Matthew 28. So, gentlemen, it's always good to listen to your wife. And if you're not there by now, I gotta move, so let's go. Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very ends of the age. This is what we call the Great Commission. And this was Jesus' marching orders. This is his marching orders to his church right before he ascends back up to the Father in heaven. So at this point, he's been crucified. He's been resurrected. And now he's getting ready to return to heaven. And what does he do as he gets ready to leave? He tells his followers, which is you and I, to go make disciples. Hudson Taylor was a pioneering missionary to China back in 1853. And he said this, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed." You see, when we take God's word seriously, you can't get around this mandate. Jesus didn't say, if you feel like going, then go. If it's convenient for you to go, then go. No, he says, all authority is given to me. In other words, Jesus is the boss. Jesus is the one in charge. And since he has all authority, he has the right to command us as his followers to go make disciples of all nations. And he does. So here's what I want to accomplish today. Number one, I want to answer why global missions. Now, I could simply just read the Great Commission and say, because Jesus told us to do it, and that should be a sufficient reason for us, but I really want to dive into why this is so important to God. Number two is I want to help clarify what global missions is and maybe a little bit of what it's not. And then I want to talk about the things that HDC is a part of in the world and how you as an individual can partner with us in that. So let's start with why missions. In your notes, because it is in God's nature to send. It's in God's nature to send. Genesis chapter 3, we read of the fall of humanity, right? Sin enters the world through a disobedient representative of the human race, thus cursing all generations to follow. And what's the ultimate consequence of this representative action? The consequence is eternal separation from God for all of us. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24 says, after he drove them out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. You see, in this moment, we all lost access to God because of sin. And I know some of you might be thinking, well, you know what? That's just not fair, right? Why am I being punished for something that someone else did? I don't get it. And honestly, that's a great question. Now, I got to say, I always hate, I hesitate for sure to use sports examples because while I am a sports fan, I know not everybody is a sports fan. I see my friend, I already know I'm a friend with this guy because he's wearing an Eric Dickerson shirt out here. So that's awesome. But I'm going to use a sports analogy to help us understand this. You see, when an athlete commits a penalty, does not the whole team get penalized? When a football player commits a holding foul, does the player himself get moved back 10 yards or does the whole team? It's the whole team. And that's our situation with this original sin. We were all affected by this one action of disobedience to God's word. But fortunately for us, God loved us enough to provide a plan of redemption for us. Now I'm gonna give you a second. Open your Bibles, just flip over a little bit to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're gonna be verse 11 through 14. And honestly, if you don't have a copy of God's word, we would love to get one in your hand. So please reach out to the church at some point during the week. We would love to be able to provide you a copy of God's word. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you were also chosen, or you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, I gotta admit, this is one of the most theologically dense passages in almost all the Bible. But I wanna just pull a few key elements out of it that pertain to this plan of redemption that God has for us. And the first thing that we see in this is that God the Father is the author of salvation. God the Father is the author of salvation. Look at verse 11. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined, according to what? The plan. According to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Right? So looking back at this fall in Genesis chapter 3, God announces what theologians call the proto-evangelium, and that's really just a big fancy word for the first gospel. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we see God basically say, all right, you know what? Everything is messed up now. Sin's entered the world and tainted what I have created, but it won't be that way forever because I'm going to send one, speaking of Jesus, that will crush Satan's head. So before the first sin was even committed, God the Father already had a plan of salvation in place for us. The second thing we see in this passage is that God the Son is the achiever of salvation. God the Son is the achiever of salvation. Ephesians 1, verses 12 and the first part of verse 13. In order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Jesus is sent. Jesus is sent as part of the promised plan to achieve salvation for us. And now what's our part in this whole plan of salvation? Well, fortunately, the Bible tells us, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Our part of salvation is pretty straightforward. We needed a savior that could achieve God's plan of redemption because we could not do it on our own. No matter how much we tried, we weren't gonna do it. Third thing we see in this passage, God the Holy Spirit is the applier of salvation. God the Holy Spirit is the applier of salvation. The end of verse 13 and into verse 14. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit's job in this plan of salvation is to seal us in God's promise. In other words, the enemy can't come along and take away from you what God has given to you in Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Because if I was the one that was responsible to guarantee and protect my own salvation, I would have lost it years ago. I probably would have lost it moments after I first received it. It's our faith in Jesus that saves us, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit to protect our salvation and to ultimately grow us in our faith. Jesus meets you where you're at. He meets you in your sin. He meets you in your disparity. But through the work of the Holy Spirit, God has no intention of letting you live in your sin anymore. That is the restorative work of the gospel. Now, I share all that with you because we see that the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, is one God in three persons, all co-equal to each other. There's not one that's greater than the other. And yet they have unique roles in this plan of salvation. We see that in this plan, the Father sends the Son to achieve salvation for us. And once it has been achieved, the Father and the Son then do what? They send the Spirit to us. And this demonstrates that God in his nature is both sending and sent. Now here's the kicker. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. What does it mean that you and I were created in the image of God. It means that we were created with certain attributes that God himself has so that we could reflect him to the world around us. So here's the question of the day. If God in his character is both sending and sent, and you and I were created in his image with that character to reflect him, what does that also make us? Both sending and sent. You see, when God knit you together in your mother's womb, he equipped you to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, when you walked in here today, you noticed that we didn't have necessarily the normal pre-service montage playing on the screen, right? There were simply some statistics. Statistics that most of us rarely give any thought to. Some statistics that maybe some of us were completely unaware of. Now, a while back, I came across a video that does a really good job kind of explaining these statistics in a little more detail and even talking about how we as the church go into the world. And I could spend the next 20 minutes trying to unpack all these statistics, or we can watch a short video that does it way better than I would. So take a look.
In the beginning, God created everything. He created a world full of people to know him and to be known by him. This is the story of the Bible, God bringing people to himself. And when we read the Bible, we see how God went to great lengths to do this and how much God cares about people knowing him. You most likely already know this. And you probably live somewhere where people have a general understanding of this great love story between God and humanity. And if they don't know yet, there's probably somebody in town who can tell them. But did you also know that there are 3 billion people who will live and die without ever hearing this story? Not because they don't care, but because they don't have a choice. Nobody ever told them that once upon a time, God became a human just like them, so that he could teach them how to know their creator. 40% of the world doesn't know this, and they won't know this. Not unless something changes. Not unless someone goes to tell them. Jesus is our wonderful example. He left his natural home to come to us, and then he tells us to do the same thing. Because we love Jesus and care about the same things that he cares about, we care about this, that the whole world would know him, that every tongue, tribe, and people group would come and be able to worship him. So the question is, are we doing this? Going out into the world to bring the gospel to every tongue, tribe, and nation? Well, kind of. While churches do send people out, almost half the world still doesn't have any access to the gospel. But how is this possible? Aren't there people being sent? Well, yeah. There are about 400,000 people serving across the world today. But only 3% of them are actually going to the 40% who have never heard about Jesus. The other 97%, they're going to places that have already heard about Jesus. There's an imbalance. That imbalance leaves only one person for each 250,000 people who have never heard about Jesus. Put another way, we have a spirit-led calling to rethink our focus. When you look at how we use our resources, such as money, the picture doesn't look that much better. To be specific, Christians around the world are giving about 2% of their income to Christian causes. And less than 7% of that is going to cross-cultural workers. And of that cross-cultural giving, only 1/100th of that 0.1% is actually going to those working with the 3 billion people who don't know Jesus, have no church, or any Christian neighbors. The other 99% of all cross-cultural giving goes to the rest of the world that already has Christians, Bibles, and churches. Are you seeing the imbalance? Only 3% of our workers with only 1% of our cross-cultural finances are going to the 3 billion people who have never heard about Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves, are we okay with this? We want those 3 billion people to hear about the kingdom of God and how much God loves them. There are 17,000 ethno-linguistic groups in the world, people who share language, culture, and common history. 7,000 of them are considered unreached people. These are entire cultures who have never heard the amazing story of how Jesus loves them and came to save them. God has called us to pay attention to this, to love and care for the same things that he does. He put this desire on our heart, to see the unreached reached with the amazing story of the love of God. We want to see lasting local church planting movements begin among these people groups that brings renewal and transformation among these cultures and societies. Why? because God has moved our hearts to see the gospel transform whole societies among the unreached. We know this task is bigger than us. Many of the areas that are in need of the gospel are difficult and resistant places. It isn't something that can be accomplished overnight, but by the power of the Spirit, we endeavor to preach the gospel where Christ is not known, so that God can be worshiped by all peoples.
So these stats are actually a little dated in that video, because I believe that video's give or take about 5 years old. He talks about 3 billion people on the planet that don't have access to God's word. Today, 4.2 billion. 4.2 billion people on this earth with no adequate opportunity to hear the gospel. Remember when I said earlier that all of us were born with this curse of a sin nature? Adam represented these 4.2 billion people as well. 4.2 billion people, almost half the world's population, with no Christians living near them to share the hope of Christ with, no churches to go to, not even a Bible translated into their own language for them to read. And the reason that these places, some of these places are so difficult to reach is because many of them are hostile to the gospel. According to the Voice of the Martyrs, Christianity is technically illegal in 52 countries around the world. And 13 of those 52 countries, you can lose your life because of your faith in Christ. But a substantial part of the world's population, zero hope to respond to the gospel. You want to hear another statistic? There are almost 2,000 languages in the world today that still do not have God's word translated into them. 2,000. Many of these languages are only spoken languages, right? So that means that they can talk to each other, but they can't write each other a letter. They literally have no alphabet to know how to read and write. So how do we help them? I'll tell you. First, a missionary goes to live amongst them. And this missionary learns their language and learns their culture. And this takes years. And once they've done that, they begin to create an alphabet for this language. And they begin to teach the people how to use it. And once they have taught the people how to read and write, they begin translating the Bible into the written language they just created. It's incredible work. But you want to know what global missions is? It's planting churches amongst unreached people groups. It's translating the Bible into languages that they can understand. And it's seeing the number of 4.2 billion people in the world go down. And he equipped every single one of us to get our hands dirty in an effort to see that number decrease. Now keep in mind that the global missions isn't something that is only a New Testament thing, right? God was actually in the business of sending out Old Testament saints as well. Genesis chapter 12, we see God calling Abraham to leave his hometown in Ur to go to the land of Canaan. But then also we see God sending people out based on different circumstances, right? Joseph gets sold into slavery and sent down to Egypt. Moses flees Egypt and ends up in Midian. And then you have Daniel, a Jewish exile, taken to Babylon. Now, granted, these are all very extreme circumstances, but guess what went with them in each one of these situations? The word of God. Despite these horrible circumstances, God was still at work to fulfill his promise to us. But I think my favorite Old Testament example of someone using their own volition to go is Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, he says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And Isaiah said, 'Here I am, send me.'" If only we had Isaiah's disposition. So whether we're in the Old Testament or the New, God's always sending. Now what I don't want us to do this morning is to confuse global missions with humanitarian relief efforts. Now, don't get me wrong. Those relief efforts are a huge part of global missions. We literally just spent the last 12 weeks in the Minor Prophets learning that God wants us to provide for the felt needs of people in the world. But it's not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is the gospel. You see, if I went into a part of the world and I only helped distribute food, and I only helped to provide medical care, or I only helped to supply clean drinking water, but I didn't share the gospel, all I did was put someone on a more comfortable path to hell. Because without Jesus, that's the path we're all heading down. So, what are we doing as sent or sending ones here at HDC to reach the nations? Well, I'm happy to report to you, we're doing quite a bit. We're doing a lot. Currently, HDC supports missionaries and global ministries in, listen to this, Lebanon, Mexico, England, Thailand, South Africa, India, Ukraine, Bangladesh, Tunisia, Hungary, Haiti, Papua New Guinea, countries in Southeast Asia that I can't mention due to the fact that this message gets posted online and can jeopardize the health and safety and well-being of our missionaries in these countries there. We also are supporting work in Sri Lanka, Ecuador, and Belgium. That's a lot of work that's going on around the world that we're connected to. And maybe you don't realize this, but a substantial portion of your generosity goes beyond the walls of HDC to help fulfill the Great Commission. And I can't thank you enough for the way that you support the ministry, not that just happens here at home, but also to ministries that are helping across the globe to unreach people groups. But you know what? We also recognize that there is a huge need for the gospel right here in our own backyard. So we also partner with several local outreaches like Rose of Sharon and Stanton Healthcare that do such an amazing job of coming alongside ladies that are in crisis pregnancy situations. We partner with the Victor Valley Rescue Mission that seeks to provide physical and spiritual needs of those that live right here in our community. We partner with Second Chance Food Bank in Hesperia, Ruth and Naomi Project, who serve the elderly in our community. And then there's Rainbow Acres in Camp Verde, Arizona. It's a Christian organization that cares for adults with developmental disabilities. It's one of my favorite places to go to serve the folks there, to play games and do activities with them, and to just love on them. And honestly, I hope that all of you have the opportunity to go with me there someday. Now, real quick, I also want to put something on your radar for this week. If you don't know this, we do a thing called Tangible Takeaways on our YouTube channel. And this week, we have a special guest, Bill Edwards. He is the director of the Victor Valley Rescue Mission. And he's going to be joining us for the conversation. He's going to be talking a little bit about what they do here as in part of their ministry in the desert. But what I love about it is Bill has one of the most incredible stories of God rescuing him out of a lifestyle that he was living and putting him into the position that he is in today. And so honestly, it's going to be a treat. I'm looking forward to having that conversation with him. And so I believe it's on Wednesdays that gets posted on our YouTube channel. So check that out. But on top of all of that, here's what's been fun about how we engage our local community. By a show of hands at all of our campuses, if you're at Apple Valley or Hesperia, right here in Victorville, by a show of hands, how many of you have done Rooted, whether here on a Tuesday night or within your growth groups? Let me see. Yeah, quite a bit of you already. That's awesome. Well, if you're not familiar with Rooted, groups are prompted to do a serve project, a serve experience. Just a one-time deal, right? And it's given many of you the chance to serve and connect in our high desert community in a really unique way. But what's been really cool is I can't tell you how many people went out for this one-time serve experience that are now regularly serving with that outreach in our community because they just loved it so much. And I don't mean to sound braggy sometimes, but then again, I get that I probably do sound braggy, but I honestly find myself, when I'm talking to my friends that are doing ministry at other churches and things like that, I find myself bragging about so many of you. Because for the last 20 years now, I've had this front row seat to watch the people here at HDC step up in big ways to serve and share the love of Christ with people both here locally and across the globe. And I know that many of you are pretty new to HDC, and you're hearing about all of this for the first time. And honestly, I hope you're getting excited about the fact that God has made you to be sent or a sender. But let's address the elephant in the room right now, because I know some of you are thinking this. When I talk about the global man, the biblical mandate of global missions, am I suggesting that you need to quit your job, sell the house, sell the cars, cash in the 401k, and move to a place in the world where there are no Christians, there are no churches, there's not even a Bible in the native language? For 99% of us, the answer is no. But there might be one of you that this is exactly what God is calling you to do. And if that is the case, then the answer is yes. Some of us are the ones that go long-term. And when I say long-term, I mean long-term. Many of the missionaries HDC supports have been in their countries for over 25 years now. One of which that I'm thinking of in Lebanon has been there for 30. It takes a long time to be successful in the world. There are no shortcuts to missions. And by the way, there might be one of you that's listening to me right now and you feel like God is leading you to go. You don't know where, you don't know how, you just know that you have to be obedient in taking the first step. And I'll tell you, your first step is actually calling me. Because part of my job as the missions pastor here is to help equip you to do what God is leading you to do. And if that is you, I'm not kidding, call me tomorrow. But then there are those of us that may not be goers. But if we want to be faithful to God's word, we must be senders. One of the best biblical models of a church supporting a missionary is the Philippian church supporting the Apostle Paul. And I love what the Apostle Paul says to them in Philippians chapter 4. Verses 14 through 18, he says, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except only you. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you have sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." As senders, we want to support our missionaries well. Back in 1793, a young man by the name of William Carey was preparing to be a missionary to India. And in a conversation with his friend and pastor, Andrew Fuller, Carey said about this endeavor, "I will go down into the pit if you hold the rope." To which Fuller replied, "I will certainly hold the rope." Every missionary needs a rope-holding church. A few weeks back, Pastor Todd announced that we're gonna be doing GoFund Kingdom again this year. And if you're new here, it's something that we've been doing the last few years where we get to partner as a church body with different local outreaches, church planning, and global missions as well. Part of this year's GoFund Kingdom is a couple that has asked HDC to hold the rope. If you've been around HDC long enough, you know these two. This is Jacob and Mercy Roberts. God has called them to be long-term missionaries in Southeast Asia. They've sold their house. They're currently in the process of being equipped to live in a completely different culture with people that speak a completely different language that have no access to God's word. And as you can imagine, the cost to not only relocate a young family halfway across the world, but also just the cost of starting up a ministry is high. So part of GoFundKingdom this year will be the first way that HDC supports them. And what's actually a lot of fun is the Roberts family is actually watching this from Georgia right now. So real quick, all of us here at Victorville, our Apple Valley campus, Hesperia, can we just welcome the Roberts family with a round of applause, please? Jacob and Mercy, we love you guys. We're praying for you. And we want you to know that High Desert Church is holding the rope for you. I know that many of you have already committed to give to GoFund Kingdom above and beyond what you would normally give to HDC. And I know that some of you have maybe wondered where your tithes and offerings go when you give to the church. We've always gone above and beyond to be transparent about that, but a good portion of your gifts go to support the transformative work of the gospel across the globe. You are holding the rope. As you walked in today, you received a small piece of rope in your programs. And perhaps it's starting to make a little more sense now why you were given this, but here's what I want you to do with it. Sometime this week, I want you to place your rope somewhere where you're going to see it regularly, right? For me, I'm probably gonna put it on the dash of my car because I get in and out of my car a lot. And every time I see it, I'm going to be reminded of how I'm holding the rope for our missionaries. It's gonna remind me to pray for our missionaries. And it's gonna remind me to pray and ask God how I can hold the rope tighter. And if you're on Instagram, what I wanna ask you to do is I want you to take a picture of your rope and post it on your page and tag High Desert Church in it. Because here's the thing, a lot of our supported missionaries follow us on Instagram. And so when you post it and you tag us, we're gonna share it. And our missionaries are gonna see and be encouraged about the fact that you are holding the rope for them. Now, I also understand that many of us are probably gonna lose our rope between here and home. I've already prompted our facility team, like, hey, you might wanna come through between services and pick up all the pieces of rope that fell down. So they're on standby. But for those of us that show up and go, uh-oh, I've lost my rope, our comms team came up with a plan for you. And they're gonna post on our Instagram story a picture of I'm holding the rope that you can screenshot and actually put on the wallpaper of your phone. So that way, every time you open your phone this week, you're reminded of how you're holding the rope. Now, I often get asked by people how they can get more involved with what HDC does in global missions. And honestly, another way that you can help hold the rope is by going with me to visit and do work with some of our supported missionaries. Right? Many of our missionaries live in isolation. A few months back, my wife and I were talking to a gal. Her and her husband were missionaries in the Congo for decades. She was telling us that it was 7 years before anyone came to visit them from home. 7 years. 7 years in complete isolation. You have no idea how encouraging it is when we show up at their front door in whatever country they might be living in. So in 2025, we will be doing two short-term trips. One of them will be to Mexico, the other one's gonna be to Sri Lanka. And if you're interested in either of those trips, email me this week, kpatrick@highdesertchurch.com. And I would say do it quickly because we've already done an info meeting on it, and I'm happy to get you all the info you need. But we've already done an info meeting. People have applied. They've been doing interviews for it. I'm currently putting these teams together. The goal is to have these teams formulated by mid-December. So don't delay. If you're interested in going, you probably want to shoot me an email sooner than later. But I'll get back to you after Thanksgiving. But you know what I love about this church? HDC is made up of a bunch of faithful rope holders. I look around and I see the heart that so many of you have for lost people. How you want to not only see the High Desert reached with the gospel, but people living in parts of the world that have no access to it. So much so that many of your hands are blistered by how tightly you're holding on to the rope. I thank you for that. And our missionaries, thank you for that as well. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the day. We're grateful for who you are. We're grateful for how you've equipped us to fulfill your mission in the world. And Lord, I lift up our missionaries scattered across the globe doing kingdom work with the sole purpose of seeing lost people come to a saving faith in your Son. So Lord, we ask that you would encourage them this morning, that you would continue to fuel the fire of the ministry that you've called them to. Lord, that you would protect them and watch over them as many of them are in rather unsafe situations. But God, I realize that while we're talking about unreached people across the world, there's probably people right here in one of our auditoriums that have not responded positively to the gospel. And God, you've been tugging on their hearts. You got them here this morning. Lord, I pray that if that is anyone in one of our rooms here, Lord, that you would just open their eyes to the fact that they are a sinner, that they have done things that have separated themselves from you. But God, I pray that they would believe in your Son and that he achieved salvation for us and that they would choose to place their faith in him. And if that is you, it's pretty simple. Romans 10:9 tells us, confess and believe. And if that is you, I ask that you not keep that a secret. Let us know. Let the people in your world know, because honestly, they've probably been praying for you for a long time. And allow people to come alongside of you and walk with you in your newfound faith. But Lord, again, we ask that as we go on about our week, God, that we would be reminded of how we are holding the rope for so many missionaries. God, that you would encourage us. And Lord, I even think of maybe the one that's sitting in one of our auditoriums right now that's saying, I'm next to go. Give them the boldness to do that and equip them to do so. God, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.